Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're kicking off a series. I want to preach from the wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And so if you can turn in your Bibles, we're going to preach, as I've mentioned it at the end of last year, we're going to be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount for this entire year. Can I hear somebody say amen? We are going to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is probably Jesus' magnus opus. So this is everything that he's got to teach us and to tell us. It's not everything, but there's a lot in there as far as what does it mean to be a people of God? What does it mean to be a kingdom people? What does it mean to be a people that are full of the Holy Spirit? And if we follow the teachings of Jesus and we understand what Jesus was saying, and have a look, and sometimes the standards are so high. Like, honestly, Jesus has not buckled the expectation of the image and the likeness and the perfection of God once in all his teachings. At no point has he ever said, it's okay to sin. At no point has he ever said, it's okay to just have a half-hearted following. At no point has he ever said that it's okay for you and your situation to not be a fully devoted follower of him. For every single one of us, the demand that Jesus Christ placed on us is huge. But I tell you what, he's made it possible for every one of us to walk in it by the power of his Spirit. And I'm trusting that through this year, we will be able to walk in the power of the Spirit. We'll be able to see the Spirit of God do so much in us, way more than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could even do in their day. And Jesus says, you can't even be in my kingdom if you don't exceed the law of the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I tell you, that's not trying to be even more religious. That's actually looking to what Jesus is really saying and trusting in him for something wonderful to make it happen. And so, the reason why we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, just let me remind you of Jesus' last command to us is our first priority. The last command Jesus gave to us before he ascended into heaven and is seated at the throne with all authority over everything. Do you know that Jesus has all authority over everything? Does he therefore have all authority over you? You must recognize that he has authority over you, but we also need to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to his authority, no matter what he says, no matter what he asks. So it's one thing to know that somebody is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's another thing to have him as your King and as your Lord. And so I trust that we will be encouraged by this. And this is what he said in Matthew 28 at the end of the book. We're sticking with Matthew 5. I'll just tell you. Matthew 28 from verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All authority has demanded you to make disciples. Hello? I'm not telling you to. I'm just repeating what all authority has told us what to do. Make disciples. Folk, this is not an easy thing to obey. It's even hard for me. I lead a church to make disciples. And you might think, oh, Brad, you've made a few disciples. Well then, because you're in full-time ministry. But that Jesus didn't say, you can make disciples if, and this, and then, and maybe, and this. His command with all authority to every one of us is make disciples. Are you ready? That's what he's asking us to do. I'm not going to try and beat you for telling you that you're not doing it, but I'm going to tell you this, is that he's going to grant us everything we need to do it. And he's going to enable it and enable us to walk in these things through his teaching. And I tell you, there's something wonderful when the Spirit of God floods your life. And this morning, I mean, as we're singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. I do pray that you mean it with all your heart and soul. If I was not holding a guitar, standing up to a microphone, I would be on my face crying out for more of his Spirit. We cannot do this life without God in us. We cannot be husbands. We cannot be parents. I mean, we fail in so many ways. I can't be a preacher. You know, the Bible says this, that I will be judged more strictly because I teach. I'll tell you how many times my preaching judges me on a Monday. And sometimes Sharissa checks me out after she knows what I've said and what I do. And my own heart sometimes convicts me. And I don't know how many of you maybe were offended maybe by something that Bruce McAlpine preached last week. And something that he said and something that he did during his preach. But I want to say this. I've spoken to him and he apologizes. If there's anybody who wants an apology from him personally, he apologizes. But the point is this. As passionate as you get and as zealous as you are for God, and God can use you in the nations all over the world, all of us stumble in many ways. We all need God all the time. Hello? So don't nail the speck in someone else's eye. Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's why Ian's going to Zim. That's why I'm going to Slovenia and Montenegro. One of the least evangelized countries on the face of the earth. In Montenegro, the guy that's there, one of the church leaders, was telling Keir Taylor that he wanted to give up. He said, there's probably about 200 born-again believers in the whole country. We're going to go encourage him. Sharissa and I are going to leave our children behind. That's not easy to do. But all authority in heaven and earth said we should go and he will look after us. And we'll go and encourage the guy who doesn't even have, in the whole country, what we have in one building right here. Look around, folk. How lucky are we? How blessed are we that we can have these beautiful, nice trinket things and all this kind of stuff and so blasé about it when there's others that are begging for God and begging for His Spirit and begging for mercy in the places where they are. Let's allow something to burn in us again. Come on. He said to us, go to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. That's the most comforting words ever. I'm there to help you do it. You can't do it on your own. So I promise, I'm with you. If we can rely on His presence, we can disciple others. But it starts first with changing what's on the inside of us to becoming more like Him so that we can lead others to Him. Because while we have some things, look, God wants to use all of us, and He doesn't use us when we perfect. He uses us while He's perfecting us. It's an incredible thing. But there are some things that He's put out in His teachings that we should look at and work towards and trust that He's doing in our hearts and lives. I want to remind us just of the four pillars for the Crossing Church. The Word of God is an absolute, if it's not the pillar, it's the whole building. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. From the Word, we learn to have a relationship with our God. Our God. He's your God. You are His people. You are His children. He's your God. And the whole Bible, the Bible's not there to teach you how to be and have a better life. The Bible's not there to teach you how to judge what's wrong and right. The Bible's not there as some kind of self-help manual. The Bible's not there as an option to by your opinion, decide if you like it or not. The Bible's there because God speaks through it and tells you who He is. It's all about Him. The pages resonate with a person who wants to be your friend and wants to show you His love for you. That's Jesus. That's the Gospel. That's the Word. That's got to be a pillar for us as a church. Would you agree? Secondly, the Spirit. We don't want to be so Bible and so black and white in the pages that we forget that God is actually among us. We don't want to get so much head knowledge that we forget that He's inside our hearts. So the Spirit, and I tell you what, I believe in the Spirit of God today. I believe that the Spirit is touching people and healing people today. I believe that His charismatic gifts are available for us today. I believe that He wants to do amazing things and set people apart with fire for incredible miracles and incredible signs and wonders. We believe in the Spirit of God. He sets us ablaze. You can't be saved without the Spirit. You can't be sanctified without the Spirit. You cannot go to heaven without the Spirit. Creation doesn't exist without the Spirit hovering. The Spirit was there when Jesus was baptized and started. The Spirit was there when He was conceived in the womb. And the Spirit was there when He was dying on the cross. And the Spirit was there when He was ascended into heaven and poured out for every single one of us till the end. By the Spirit. It's vital for us to have the Holy Spirit, folk. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, although Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I don't think it even mentions the Holy Spirit once. The whole point is that's what happens when the Holy Spirit's in your life. you'll start to see what the Sermon on the Mount preaches. And when the Spirit is in you, you'll start to see there's a humility. You start to see you've got power over lust and anger and greed. You start to want to pray. You start to want to seek His face. There's so many things you want to tell others about Him, even in the face of persecution. Those things happen by the Spirit. The fourth pillar for us is that we are a community. We have a new identity as a new covenant people of God. And I tell you, a people of God who are committed to each other. Are you committed to the people around the table? And the table behind you? And the other table behind you? And next to you? And in front, and the guys who don't even have a table? All you guys in the back there, bless you. You guys are in the honored seats. You all get free cappuccinos there under those things. But I tell you, right, there's to be committed, to be a community. That means we submit to one another. That means we submit to leadership. That means we have leadership that God's placed over us for us to follow. That means that leaders even submit to each other, to the people. We have commitment. We have serving and caring for one another. And we have preserving and helping one another when somebody fails or falls or does something that they shouldn't have done. There's nothing worse than when a covenant-believing community starts to backbite and hurt and fight and gossip and say all kinds of things about it. I tell you what, this is the bride of Jesus Christ. You touch her, you touch Him. So love her, you love Him. Serve her, you serve Him. Preserve her, you preserve Him and His name throughout the earth. Commit to her, you commit to Him. It's an amazing thing. Submit to her and her ways and what she's doing and where she's going means you're submitting to Him. Jesus is Lord of this church. I can tell you that right here, right now. Not Brad, not the eldership team. Jesus is the chief lead elder of this church. He tells us what to do. We want to follow Him. As long as we do what He's doing, we're blessed. If we're trying to get Him to do what we're doing, we won't be blessed. And then the last thing is the mission. So we've got the Word, we've got the Spirit, we've got the community, and we've got a mission that God has called us to. There's a mission that God is on. God is on the move in many, many mighty ways. God is saving souls. God is reaching out. God is restoring all things. God is, I mean, can you imagine? Adam and Eve, when they blew it in the garden, God wasn't surprised. He knew it would happen. He already had Christ die before the creation of the world. Christ had already known that He was going to die for us and take away the sin of the whole world. Why? Because He loves us and He wants us to choose Him and He wants us to accept the choice He's made of us. It's an incredible thing. There's a mission. God is restoring things. There's nothing like the gospel and the presence of God and the people of God to see people that are broken and messed up and completely forgotten and abandoned, changed and radically used by God for His purposes into eternity. Do you feel useless? Do you feel like, what's the point of my life? Do you feel like, well, I don't have anything to say or do, or I can't play an instrument, or I can't speak very well, or I don't have a lot of money, or I don't have a lot of fame, or I don't have a lot of this and a lot of that? You know what? God has got a mission, and He often uses the people who don't have anything at all. He uses them more than anyone else who think they've got it all together. The guys who think they've got it all together, God actually doesn't even use them. Hello? He's going to use you mightily. He wants you, but He wants to use you. Will you surrender to that? Those are the four cardinal points, the four pillars, the four legs of the table, as it were. But let's go to what I really want to preach on. And that's why we're preaching Matthew 5 from verse 1 to 12, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Word, it's the Spirit seen throughout this. It makes us into a community of believers who love one another, and it sets us on a goal and a mission to reach people all over the world, in our city, everywhere, and they're coming tonight. I mean, I think there's over 100 people that are unknown to the church coming tonight. I mean, if you guys are coming tonight, there's another 100 people that don't even know us that are coming tonight. Our whole goal tonight is to love strangers. Even if you're new here, just join us and love strangers, because then you just love everyone. And even if you think somebody's not been here long, but they've actually been here since the Rundapest, love them. Love them. Okay. Lord Jesus.
Lord, I want to pray for your Spirit to help every one of us as we look at your teaching. Holy Spirit, please rest on us right here. We need you. Help our hunger even. It's like we're hungry for you, but we'll take something else. We're hungry for you, but we'll have some of that and something else. A little buffet of whatever's on offer, and oh, there's some Jesus to dip my sausage into. God, I pray. May we pull the table over and pull the tablecloth off and throw everything off the table until we have you only. I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? Give us such a passion for you and you alone. Stir us again to be the people that you saw when you died on that cross for us. You hung for a people that would do your work on the earth after you were seated on the throne of heaven. And here we are in this generation to fulfill our part of the multitudes that will praise at your throne one day. This is our time. This is our season to be on the move with God. You've not stopped for 2,000 years. Through the Reformation age and through the 1500s and through the 1700s and the great awakenings and all the other revivals that have happened, now's our time. And God, I pray, we want to be used. We want to stand in that multitude one day and say, gee, we could have done something for Jesus. Wow, if only we'd surrendered to the Spirit, if only we'd let His wind blow the sails and move us into the places that He had for us. God, it'll come if we start to reject all the other stuff that we've made it about. Help us today, Lord, I pray. Help me, God. Help me in my passion not to say what's wrong or offend, but I pray this. Let your word do your word, what your word does, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew, that's awesome. So yeah, I close my eyes, open it, and there's a thing here. let me do it again. What else can come? No. So, Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. The Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I love the fact that Jesus' disciples came to Him. Who wants to be a disciple of Jesus here? To be a disciple of Jesus means you come to Jesus. You come into Jesus, right? We want to come to Jesus. No, wherever Jesus is, whichever mountain Jesus is on, wherever Jesus sits, we as disciples, disciple is this, someone who follows Christ. We want to follow Christ. To be a follower of Christ means this, that we believe in Christ, that we imitate Christ, and that we obey Christ. We want to believe Him. When He says that He's the Savior of the world, we believe it. When He says there's no other way to God, we believe it. There is no other way to be saved but through the name of Jesus only. If you don't believe it, my friend, Jesus says this, there is no salvation if you don't believe. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. I hope you sing the songs about Jesus with more passion than before. Believe Him. Imitate Him. To be a follower of Jesus is to imitate Him. Now, no, I don't imitate Jesus all that well all the time. I'm trying. But Sharissa, even Aniki will know, there's some things that Jesus doesn't do that I do. Hey, Mom. There's a lot of things I do, eh? I'm trying to look good. You see, that's, the Bible says, blessed are the meek. That was not meekness right there. By trying to like gain a little bit of like sympathy. Imitate him. How does Jesus respond to stuff? If we could be more like Jesus in what we do, I tell you what, it's freedom for you, but it's freedom for everyone else as well. And then it says, and obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. When Jesus says things that are hard to obey, we don't ask questions, we obey. And so, as followers of Christ, we want to come to his feet. We want to. There's no other place in all the earth for you to receive life for your soul but at the feet of Jesus. There is nowhere else in all the earth that you can be restored, strengthened, but at the feet of Jesus. He is the vine. We are the branches. We can do nothing apart from him. Do you realize this, folk? Your life without Jesus is a waste of time. It's useless. Your life without Jesus is useless. It will never amount to anything of eternal value in God's eyes at all. Your life with Christ is not in vain. Everything for Jesus has eternal value and will be praised by God forever. Choose which one you want to be. Choose which way you want to go. Choose which life you want to lead. With Jesus or without Jesus? Without Jesus, burnt up, useless, nowhere. With Jesus, eternally secure, rock solid, never fading. At his feet, he's the vine, we the branches. We can do nothing apart from him. He's got the words of life, and he opens his mouth. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is God. His word is the word of God. If you disobey any word in this Bible, you disobey God. If you obey any word in this, you're obeying God. Every single word in here is breathed out by God. Doesn't matter who wrote it. It's God's word. Even if James wrote it, it's like Jesus said it. Therefore, God said it. Therefore, believe it, imitate it, obey it. That's the stance we have when we come to the scripture. The scripture is here, and I'm underneath. At no point do I ever drop the word there and look over it like this and say, I don't believe in you. The word of God, we take a new stance. We humble ourselves under it, and we say, my God, let me not pick out what I like about it or don't like about it. It's your word. And I come, and if there's anything wrong, it's in me. It's not in your word. If there's anything that's hard to understand, it's in me. It's not in your word. And we place the authority of the word of God in the place where it needs to be. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus. Jesus is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus. It's all about him. That's the kind of authority. That's the kind of, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, that's what you've got to come under. We can't be under it when we like it and duck out when we don't. I'm a follower now, not a follower. Schizophrenic. I love you, Jesus. I don't love you, Jesus. You're like a skip rope. I'm under you, Jesus. No, I'm not under you, Jesus. Make a decision today. Decide now. Right here in this place. I want to follow you only, God. Not my heart anymore. Let's begin the hike. We're going on a hike together. Who wants to go for a hike? If you don't want to go for a hike, then take a hike. But we're going to go on a hike. We're going to climb a mountain together. And you know what? This mountain, the top of the mountain, the summit of it is Christ's likeness. Who wants to come there? Who wants to go there? To be like Jesus in the earth. Can we climb that mountain? But I tell you what, along the way, it's going to be tough. There's going to be some stones that get in our shoes. There's going to be some things where we kick our knees and we kick our feet. And there's going to be some places that are scary to traverse. And we might not have ropes in some of those places to rely on. There might be some things in your hearts that need to be exposed and beaten and taken out and say, God, let it never come back to me ever again because it's not like you. There's going to be some things that are going to be hard for us to deal with. But who wants to get to the top of the mountain?
And sometimes there's valleys, and sometimes there's weather and wind and buffeting and snow. And you're not always going to have a jacket, but we're going to keep going because we want to follow Him and we want to be like Him. The world needs to see that there are a people that listen to the words of Jesus. This is what He died for us to have. Who's ready to hike? The way up is the way down. And here we go. The first thing that He says is this. Blessed are the poor. And sometimes you might think, well, hang on. You know, if you watch some of the stuff that's on Christian network broadcasting Christian, whatever, you would think that blessing is money. And you would think that blessing is possessions. And you would think blessing is your budget balancing. And you would think blessing is how much money you can give and all this kind of, and how many things you've got. And you would think that's blessing, to be completely free of all sickness and to be just the best at everything. What does the Bible say? It starts with this. It says, blessed. You want to know what real blessing is? Let's go to what Jesus says is real blessing. What does God say is real blessing? And He starts off and He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who've got nothing in themselves, who come to the point where they recognize that everything they had was actually useless and it's got no bargaining power as far as anything to do with God. Can you come to the point where you empty yourself and you recognize that the stuff that's in your heart, that you are poor and you are empty and that there's nothing in you that would let God say or cause God to say, I'll welcome you into heaven because of the thing that you've got. We are poor. I tell you what, you can have all the money in the world. You can have the biggest tag Rolex watch. You can have a waterproof GoPro on your head. You can have the best swimming trunks and all this kind of stuff. But if you're drowning in the sea, you're poorer than the poorest man on land. Hello? You're drowning in the sea. The poorest man on land is richer than you. And you know what? We die and we take nothing with us. Nothing. Only the soul. And none of us can come with a soul before God and say, God, let me in, because this soul is good. I tell you what, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have missed it. And the debt on our account is too big for our own lifetime to ever fill. You have to recognize, you are poor. Who wants to be blessed? Who wants to be poor? Like, ooh, I don't know, Brad. What are you saying, man? Mustn't I? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's the creator. We the creature. He gives life. We receive life. If He stops breathing, He lives on. If I stop breathing, I die. Who's poor? Who's rich? He's the giver of everything. Recognize that without God, we are lost. That's the first, the start of blessing is when you realize that you've got nothing and that He's got everything and you need Him. Hello? That's the start. The start is not what you bring. Don't come with your CV and you're, I've been in the church for so long. I've done this with business. It means nothing. The start is when you realize, that man who hung on the cross became poor so that we could become rich. The way we start to follow Him is we become poor. And then we become rich with heaven's riches. And so who wants to go on the journey? At this point, like, I don't know, this hike is a bit tough. Like, Brad, what do we have to, you know, how far are we going to go with this thing? The start of your walk, your salvation comes through the humble repentance where you recognize that all your works are like filthy rags and you say, God, I've got nothing, nothing. I'm empty, and I need you. I'm poor. And God says this, I promise you, blessed are the poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. All of heaven. And you know what? What's the most important thing in heaven? God Himself. I am yours when you realize how poor you are without me. I am yours. Kingdom of heaven. He gives us Himself. Guys, Get rid of the craving for more, the lust. Lust just makes you lust again. Greed makes you greedy again. Pride makes you want more praise and accolades and, oh, what a nice person you are, how good you are, how lacquer that is, all that kind of stuff. Get rid of it. The craving for it is useless. Let's leave it alone and let's look for true blessing at emptying ourselves. Then it says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the next step is this. You come to the point where you realize you've got nothing. And by the way, this gets better, okay? You come to the point you realize you've got nothing. That's blessing. That's the start. Kingdom of heaven is yours. Got it? But then you realize what you do have isn't very nice. What you have got, what you do bring to the party, is a heart full of evil and full of sin and full of selfishness and full of wanting to tell everyone else what to do and full of being ugly and just full of stuff that is not like God. That's what you realize you've got. And so it says, blessed are those who mourn. When last did you weep about what goes on in your heart? Maybe somebody's trying to tell you about something in your heart and your pride has just lashed back out at the person that's trying to address something in you. When last did you look inside and stop being impressed with yourself? Because, man, if we can mourn, it's a place of blessing. We can say, oh God, forgive me for always wanting the credit. Forgive me for always wanting to be, forgive me for that sin. Forgive me for that stealing. Forgive me for that adulterous lifestyle goes on inside my head with my wife not even knowing. Forgive me, God, for the how many times I've tried to use people and use people in business and use things that I can get more money. And forgive me. When we look, we say, gee, God, forgive me. Who wants to mourn? I weep when I think about myself sometimes. I honestly, honestly do. You think this is a preacher who loves Jesus with everything, and I do, but I tell you what, I know there's stuff in my heart. And sometimes it's not what I do, but it's what I don't do. Because I can have this wonderful life in front of every single one of you, but I don't do anything at home. And I won't lift my finger to help my wife, and I won't do anything to look after my children. And there's times when they're begging for my attention and I don't give it to them. And then I tell them that they have to fix themselves. And I give them a hiding if they are out of line. Folk, come to the point where you mourn about what's in your heart. I'm blessed because I can see this. I want you to be blessed. Because what does it say about that? It says, for they shall be comforted. Because the same Holy Spirit that does the convicting is the same Holy Spirit that does the comforting. And the comforter, the parakletos, that's what he does. He comes and he holds and he encourages and he strengthens and he stands by and he's your advocate and he walks with you and he cleanses you and he washes you and he shows you what to do. But if you never mourn, if you're too proud, you'll never know the Spirit of God working in you in that level. You'll never have a sensitivity to what he wants to deal with if you keep pushing him away. I beg of you, mourn again, because you'll be blessed. Who wants to be blessed? Oh God, when he shows us what's really in our hearts, that's when we really begin to be blessed. Because then we realize we need a Savior, and his Spirit is doing a work within us. Then it says, blessed are the meek. So we move from being poor to realizing what we've got and mourning. Now meekness is this. We can't realize how poor we are and then realize what we've got and then say, God, you better give me something good. We can't demand from him. And if God ever had to come to us and say, my boy, there's something in your heart that's not good. There's something in your heart that's not great. And I say, but God, that's not meekness when I have to defend myself. Now, I'll tell you what, we live in a world today where people are trying to defend themselves at every level. They get courts are full of cases where people are trying to defend themselves. Meekness is, I will not defend myself. Jesus stood and Pontius Pilate said to him, are you king of the Jews? You know, he got to the point where he did not open his mouth like a lamb who was silent to the slaughter. He did not say a word. Meekness, yet he had every bit of power within him to call 10,000 angels, as we heard. Meekness. didn't defend himself. Meekness. When people were saying, oh, we want you, Jesus, you're amazing, be our king. He withdrew. And he went and spent time with God. Meekness is understanding this. That everything I have has come from him. Everything you have has come from God. Your studies, your abilities, your wife, your children, everything you have has come from God. No one can boast once at all about anything that they've done. How clever you are, how many degrees you got, how many businesses you started, how many bank accounts are full of money. It's all from God. Hello? Meekness is realizing that. And you know what? If God wants to take it all away, meekness doesn't try to hold on to it and pull every string and do everything they can to hold on to it. Meekness says, Lord, it's still yours. Lord, you can give and I won't boast. And you can take it away and I won't cry. I'm not very meek. Meekness is not defend yourself. If you can recognize that the good stuff that you've got came from God, hello? Even the tough stuff came from God. Ooh, Brad, hang on. The tough stuff teaches you to trust in him more and trusts you and makes you a little bit more poorer and a little bit more mourning because that's blessed in his sight. Meekness. Help us, God, to be meek. It says, the meek, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's a difference between working for something and for recognizing that you're a child of God and everything you get is an inheritance from him. Somebody else died for you to have what you have. Not your work, his work. That's inheritance. And the Holy Spirit does this. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, you're blessed. But the Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes in your heart, he causes you to say, Abba, Father, my daddy. That's when you know you're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. All Christ's inheritance is yours. I mean, who works for an inheritance? I mean, you can see when sometimes when people are about to die, all the family are suddenly all around. Especially if it's a rich person. If it's a poor person, no one's around. If it's a rich person, everyone's around. Hi, are you okay? Can we move the bed? Is there really a flat? Can you anything? Oh, shame, man. Are you okay? You want one tablet or two? One, eh? And when they die, then you're looking to see if you're in the will. Hey, that's not the kind of way we work for the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He died. We get everything. But then we work and give it back to him. Isn't that amazing? Number four, then it says this. So, you're poor. You got nothing. You're mourning about what you have got. You can't barter with anything, so you've got to be meek. And you realize, God, just let me be stayed and in my place. But then the first thing that starts to happen within your heart is the next thing. It says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And when you realize that you've got nothing, and you look at God and you see he's righteous, he's holy, he's perfect, he's loving, he's kind, he's awesome in every way. Something inside of you starts to say, I'm hungry for that. I'm sick of what I had. Now I want that. The diet I've been living on has wasted me away. I want that. I want that which satisfies, that which fills, that which gives me everything that I need. God made you for his righteousness to be in you to the full. And it'll satisfy you the most. And that's blessed when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is no other righteousness but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not the righteousness where you try to do everything good, but the righteousness that comes by faith in the Son of God. Believe in him, and God credits to your account all righteousness. You might feel like you're not very righteous, but if you believe, God looks at you and he says, you are pure, you are holy, you are spotless in my sight because you've trusted in my Son. All forgiveness is through faith in Jesus. All righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. Hunger and thirst after that, simply believe and trust in him, and you will be satisfied. The Holy Spirit will satisfy everyone that trusts in him for righteousness. Then you realize that he gives it to you, and you see that it's by mercy, None of us have got any bargaining chips again. It's the mercy of God that is new every morning, that has been extended to every one of us in view of God's mercy. We lay down our lives. It's His mercy that has brought you to the point of poverty. It's His mercy that has brought you to the point of mourning. It's His mercy that has brought you to the point of meekness. It's His mercy that brings you to the point of hunger and thirst for righteousness. And His mercy is pouring over you. And when you get mercy, you give mercy, and you get mercy back, and you give mercy, and you give mercy back, and you give it, and the circle goes on. And His mercy is on you every morning, every day. Mercy, mercy, mercy at the throne of mercy, seated on the mercy seat. I need mercy from you, God. And the more He gives, the more I give, the more I get. Hello? Can we be more merciful? Yes, if we receive how much mercy He's given us. If we think He's judging us, we will not give mercy. But when you understand that the cross is the judgment of God fully proclaimed so that mercy can come to us. All His judgment was poured out on the cross so that you could have mercy. The merciful receive even more mercy. Blessed for the mercy we get. Blessed for the mercy we give. Blessed for the mercy we keep getting. It's the Spirit of God that does it in our hearts. Now, are we climbing the mountain, folk? What's the first one? Poverty. What's the next one? Mourning. What's the next one? Meekness. What's the next one? Hunger and thirst. What's the next one? Mercy. He gives it to us all. And then what happens? Pure in heart. When you've mourned, when you're poor and you've mourned and you're meek and you hunger and thirst and you receive mercy and give mercy, I tell you what starts to happen. You start to get very pure. Your heart starts to change. You're starting to put some things in that take some stuff out, and you're starting to look a whole lot better than you looked before. Now God's starting to lift you up. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so when you've gone through this whole process, it's a blessing, because the blessing gets bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where you see God. I've seen God move. I've seen God touch and heal people. I've seen God raise people. I've seen God change people's lives. I've seen all these things. And yet I'm still hungry for more of Him. I want to see God again. You know, you get ruined. Sharissa and I had the privilege after our 5-year anniversary of going to the Seychelles. We had the faith for it. We went. It was amazing. But you know what it did? It ruined every other holiday from then on. Because then you're like, oh, are we going to Belito? Because you're ruined. You're like, no, geez, look, there's not even fish in the sea, yeah. You know, you're like, can we snorkel in Belito? You're looking at all these kind of like, there's nothing to see. You know, and the beaches are yellow, yeah, it's yellow, and I don't know, it's like, it's not Seychelles. But that's what it's like when you've tasted God, when you've seen something of God. You're ruined for anything else. Until you see Him again, you're satisfied only when you see Him again. And I trust that our motives would become so pure that it's not about what we can get, but it's about seeing Him. It's about when we do anything of any kind of achievement whatsoever, that the world sees God in it and they're not looking to us. That our motives are, let's see God, but let's see God do it. Guys, God is on the move. All this here that you see happening, all the people that served, I want to thank everyone for doing it. But you know what? God's doing this. God started the Alpha Course. God started the desire for evangelism. God started to bring people from Joburg. God got over 100 people to respond to water bottles. God gave us the money for it. God is doing it. God is doing it. We're seeing God move right here. Where's God? I can't see God. Open your eyes. But you know what? If you're impure, you can't see what's pure. But when you've been purified, you can see He's moving everywhere. His fingerprints are on everything, and He's doing amazing things. Let's climb the mountain. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When you get to the place of purity in your heart, and your heart is there purely and motivated by a pureness of seeing God move and seeing God do things, we become peacemakers. Guys, you can live at ease with your enemies when you've gone through this process. Because you were once an enemy of God, and look how merciful He's been to you. You can share the gospel with people. There's no greater peace than for people to know the Prince of Peace. So to be a peacemaker is to be somebody who brings the gospel, somebody who's an evangelist, somebody who takes out. This is what Jesus expects every follower who sits at His feet to become, a peacemaker. Not fighting, peacemakers in your marriages. See if you can be a better peacemaker than your partner. If you had to actually start with poor mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, mercy, pure in heart, how can you then go fight with your wife? Hello? Peacemaker. If you then go and fight with your wife, then you haven't cried about nothing. Exactly. You fell back down the mountain, broken leg on the bottom. Get up and go again. Am I right? How can you fight with your brother who did something to you in 1943? Yeah, World War II, it's like World War I. And be a peacemaker. Let Jesus change and reverse the whole thing. And go and give them Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We become bold. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When you're a son of God, when you know that you're a daughter and son of God, you've got boldness, you've got assurance. You stand with your chest out strong. You know that your dad's watching over you. Just like Jesus, when he came up out of the baptism of water, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love and am well pleased with him." And that sound of his Father telling him, "You're my boy," was in his ears and in his heart as he went and faced the devil in the desert. He could overcome him because he knew his dad was. And God did it again another time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And he had those words in his ears and in his heart as he went to the cross and died for us. He knew his dad would raise him up. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because even when you be a peacemaker, you just start to find out that not everybody wants the peace that you want to bring. They don't want your peace. They want a piece of you. And when they want a piece of you, you're like, "But don't worry, you're a child of God. The Father will look after you." Don't then pull out your gun and load your clip and everything. Like, "Oh, now. Now where's the gospel, buddy? You want to see Jesus?" That's not going to work. Honestly, peacemaker. Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the Roman soldier. Jesus says to him, "If you're going to live by the sword, you die by the sword. I'm a peacemaker. Come, let's put the ear back on." And then what starts to happen when you become a peacemaker? Hello, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The place where you were in poverty and you realize you get the kingdom of heaven is the same place when you're persecuted. You have the kingdom of heaven. It goes full circle. And it says, blessed are you when others revile you. Who's been reviled? What does revile mean? Should I define it here quickly? Watch, I've got a little tool in my iPad. Are you all okay, by the way, guys? I'm taking a bit of time because the video took time. This is a nice video, eh? Revile, criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Anybody ever been criticized in an abusive and angry, insulting manner? Hello? You're blessed when others do that to you. Who wants to be blessed? Blessed when they revile you. You vile person. Revile. Vile again. Revile you. And persecute you. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You disingenuous. Wada, wada, wada. Twitter, tweet, tweet, twit. Rejoice and be glad. For the reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets. I tell you what, I know this. Even though I had that in my heart, I promise you. The first, you know what I had? I felt joy in my heart. I can't tell you. It was like, yes, we're being persecuted for being the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're not being persecuted for being the Church of Jesus Christ, are we actually being the Church of Jesus Christ? Because those disciples that before, they said they counted it a privilege to be counted worthy of being stoned for the sake of the gospel. Who wants to be blessed? Okay, dish out some stones. But look what happens to Stephen. Stephen preaches the gospel to the religious leaders and they stone him. And he's about to die. His last breaths, and I don't know, it must have been gruesome. And Saul, who becomes Paul, who writes the rest of the New Testament, is holding the cloaks of everyone that's stoning Stephen. And Stephen is being stoned and he's on his knees and he looks up to heaven and he sees the Father looking down on him. He sees Jesus stand up at the throne, looking down on him. Imagine that. Imagine while you're being persecuted, you look up and you see Jesus standing, smiling over you. He's being stoned to death. And then he says, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he dies. But can you imagine when Stephen gets to heaven and it says this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Stephen was stoned and said, forgive my persecutor. Saul was saved and saw Stephen in heaven. Can you imagine Stephen walking over to Paul and shaking his hand? He says, you elder cloaks that stoned me to death, I love you. Welcome. Great is your reward in heaven. And people persecute you, win them to him by the way you respond. Don't fight them because you've done with fighting, you poor. You're mourning. Something's changed in your heart. You're meek. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for revenge. Look what Jesus, is wanting to lead us in some, on a path that may, perhaps we haven't walked down before. Jesus is all of the above. Jesus had no beauty in him that any of us should desire him whatsoever. Jesus became poor that we should become rich. Jesus mourned and wept when he saw Jerusalem and he saw the crowds without shepherds. And Jesus wept at the cross. And Jesus was meek and he didn't retaliate. And he didn't take the glory for anything. He said it was all the Father all the time. And Jesus was hungry and thirsty for righteousness in every single one of his followers. And Jesus was merciful and he laid his hand on the leper, and the people that everyone else ran away from are the ones that Jesus went to. And Jesus is pure in heart. He never did a single thing to hurt anyone else. And Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And Jesus was persecuted and he died for being like he is. And great is his reward in heaven. And Jesus, to him belongs the reward of heaven. Jesus is comforted. Jesus is satisfied. Jesus sees God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has the kingdom of heaven. Jesus rejoices with great reward and with great joy.